Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Hines, and I'm here in my backyard, and it's Friday afternoon, and I've been thinking a lot about the stuff I've been studying there in the Synod of Dort and Robert Godfrey's book on the Synod of Dort called Saving the Reformation. And I met with a brother this morning at church, 8 o'clock, and we meet periodically just to read scripture and pray, and we've been reading through the Gospel of John. I came across a passage I wanted to just take a few minutes here to read through and kind of make some comments on, because this is really important stuff here. John chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he has a lot of interesting discussions with his opponents, his Jewish opponents here. And there's the issue of the man born blind in John chapter 9, and then the Good Shepherd discourse there in John chapter 10, just some wonderful promise passages and just great stuff. But one of the things that Jesus really emphasizes to these people, it's also a theme that comes out in the Gospel of John again and again and again, is this theme of knowing and not knowing, and understanding. The truth cannot be known or understood by fallen, sinful man unless it is supernaturally revealed to him or her by God from on high. That's something that you just can't miss in John's gospel. And even when Jesus took the time to explain this to people, they didn't understand the reality that they were enslaved to sin as he was explaining it to them. They still didn't understand it. And as many today refuse to believe that they don't have the ability to save themselves, and that they don't have the ability to repent and believe whenever they please or anything like that. John chapter 8, Jesus says to his opponents here, he says to those who believe, it says in John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now notice here again, this is a major theme all the way through the Gospel of John. People misunderstand the spiritual import of what Jesus is saying because they take him literally. It happens over and over again throughout John's Gospel. I think of his statements in John chapter 2 when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Because they take him literally, they don't understand him. He was speaking of the temple of his body. John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, that a Greek term anothen, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand him because he takes him literally. How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Okay, and of course, Jesus is talking about spiritual reality. John chapter 4, he tells the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And she thinks he means literal water, and on and on and on. John chapter 6, whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood has no life in him. They take that literally and they don't understand him. And it goes on from there. John chapter 8 is no different. You see the same thing here. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now, what does he mean? Free from what? Free from bondage to sin. And that was one of the major themes of the Reformation. Martin Luther's great book, The Bondage of the Will. And what Luther emphasizes in that book, and it's a masterpiece of theology. If you've not read Martin Luther's The Bondage of the Will, which is his response to Desiderius Erasmus's diatribe concerning free will, I actually have a version of that that has Erasmus's book and then Luther's like in one volume. But you can get The Bondage of the Will pretty cheap. It's probably available on Kindle. I've got hard copies of it. And we had to read it twice. It actually was assigned reading twice when I was in seminary, which is great. And Luther quotes 300 passages of scripture. It's actually quoting scripture, 300 separate Bible passages showing that man does not have this ability. Just because we're commanded to do something does not mean that we have the ability to do it. And I would point out, as I've pointed out to many people, the Bible everywhere commands us to do that which we cannot do. You see, Adam, prior to the fall, could have done it, and only Jesus in his human nature has done it in terms of obedience to the moral commands of God, the Decalogue. But even the commands to repent and believe and to turn to the Lord. Those are commands that man does not have the capacity to obey. He just doesn't have the ability to do it. And the people listening to him here in John chapter 8, they don't know what he means by made free. They say, we've never been in bondage, Samuel. They're like, we've never been anybody's slaves. Why do they misunderstand him? Once again, they're taking him literally. They think he's talking about literal slavery to a literal owner in this world. And then he goes on to say, they say to him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, he's saying, meaning there in verse 37. I know that you're the physical descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, what's he talking about there? He's about to tell them, you are of your father, the devil, and his will you want to do. Over in verse 44, they say in response to this, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now listen, Semi-Pelagians and Arminians and people that don't like the Synod of Dort and really don't like what Scripture says, what he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability to listen to his word. He says, why don't you understand what I'm talking about? Because you're not able to. And then he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, weigh that statement carefully. Verse 45, he says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. It was precisely because Jesus told the truth. That's why they hated him so much. And yet these are the very same people that would have said that the God that is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures is their God. They really believe that they were followers of the one true God who's revealed in the pages of the Old Testament. And clearly they were not. And Jesus said, no, your true father is Satan. Because Satan's a murderer, and that's the reason you want to kill me too. You guys want to kill me too. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe. Now think about that as well. The false prophets of Israel, they were the most popular people in the country. They were very, very popular. Why? Because they told people what they wanted to hear. It's the same reason that a lot of false prophets are very, very popular today. And that's why Jesus made so many comments, like in Luke chapter 6, he said, blessed are you when men hate you. And what an odd thing. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they cast out your name as evil and accuse you of everything, of all kinds of evil falsely because of righteousness. He says in Luke 6:26, woe is you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They spoke very well of the false prophets. Okay? But because Jesus told them the truth, they hated him and they don't believe him because he told them the truth. If you stand for the truth and you speak the truth and you're unwilling to compromise the truth, you're going to have this kind, the same kind of opposition that the Lord Jesus had here. Yeah, I'm going to move over here because the sun is now coming through the trees onto my Bible, and it's like my Bible's white page is like just glaring up into my eyeballs. Okay, so this is a little bit better. Okay. In verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now think about that. He's not saying, if only you would exercise your free will and be of God, then you would hear. It's, you can't hear because you're not of God. Okay? And Jesus says similar things in John chapter 10. The sheep of Christ hear his voice and they follow him. And he tells his unbelieving opponents in John chapter 10, I think it's verse 26 and following, where he tells them, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Same thing here. You do not hear because you're not of God. And this is really getting at the doctrine of election. Okay, and I want to point out, people will say the doctrine of unconditional electing grace is not fair because God is showing mercy to some and he's hardening others and they go to hell. But think about it like this. If the governor of a state has 100 criminals on death row, all of whom confessed to first-degree murder, were convicted in court of first-degree murder, were sentenced to death on the basis of full evidence of first-degree murder, if that governor chooses to pardon 60 of them and then allows the other 40 to receive the death penalty for what they did, is that unfair? Was he being unfair in any way to the 40 that got what they deserved? No. What did the other ones get? They didn't get what was fair. They got mercy. They got grace. They got a pardon. They were shown mercy. Verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Here again, they don't understand him. Why? They take him literally. Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets. And they obviously, the implication there is, well, Abraham and the prophets kept the truth and kept your word in a sense. So, but they're dead. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal life with God, eternal spiritual life with God in heaven. Not that you would never physically die. Then the Jews, Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's one of the verses right there. That's one of the reasons I believe in covenant theology. We know, what was it that Abraham was looking forward to? It was not primarily that his physical descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. That's not what Abraham was looking forward to. He rejoiced at the thought of seeing Messiah. He knew that in one of his descendants, that the whole world would be blessed. That was the promise God made in Genesis 12. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. I always encourage people, interpret the Old Testament the way that Jesus and the apostles tell you to interpret it. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They're quoting from the burning bush passage there, claiming straight up directly to be God, Jehovah Yahweh, in the fullest sense of that word. There was a guy that myself and several other folks at our church, when we've gone downtown to Kingsport, he seems to always be in the same spot by this bus stop. And we've been down there. I've talked to him. John O'Rourke's talked to him. Several other folks at church have talked to him. And he's non-Trinitarian. And I talked to him for 2.5 hours. And eventually I had to walk. I just had to walk away from him. And it was sad. He was still talking. As I was walking away, I was like 20 yards away from him. He was still talking. It was incredible. I don't think I've ever talked to anyone more blind and deaf and utterly unable to hear anything the Bible says. But he kept saying, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God. And I kept telling him, and he's, you know, quoting all these passages. And I said, all you've proven is that Jesus is not the Father. We don't believe Jesus is the Father. And so often people think that's what we're saying, and it's not what we're saying. So, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I quoted this passage to him, showed it to him in his Bible. I said, now look at their response, verse 59. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They took up stones to stone him because they knew what he just said. It was blasphemy to say that before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was making a direct claim to deity right there. And they pick up stones to throw at him. Now, if Jesus wasn't making a direct claim to deity, he should have said, Oh, no, I don't mean that. But he doesn't. Jesus received worship. Jesus makes the direct claim to be God. He very clearly is God in the fullest sense of that word. But the main thing I wanted to emphasize was the fact that Jesus' opponents did not understand that they were in bondage. And that's what makes evangelism such a difficult task, is it takes a supernatural work of God to help someone see that they are in bondage. And because they just don't see it. They say, you know, we've never been enslaved to anybody. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free? Well, he's talking about slavery and servitude to sin. Yeah? Hold on one second. Sorry. Okay, that's fine. Okay, hang on, I'll be in a little bit. So, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. They didn't understand that they needed to be made free, that they were in bondage to their sin, and that it took a work of God to make them free. Nicodemus didn't understand that either. Really, the people who detest the idea of God's sovereignty and hate the concept of irresistible grace, they don't understand it either. They're just as blind as these people, just as blind as Nicodemus. What are you talking about? Born again, before I can even see. You know, that guy, Aeon Tactics is his screen name. He was like, he said, the depraved man has the ability. The depraved man has the ability to come to Christ and to do everything. Hey, little Gigi.
Hey, Dad.
So, it's a direct assertion against God's truth and God's word. Hey, baby cakes.
Dad, I'm in the picture.
Yeah, now she's in here. So, this is probably a good place to stop. But this is my youngest. This is my Gigi. So, just remember that. If you're a Christian, it's because you were supernaturally made free by the grace of God, by the work of Christ, and that's the beating heart of what it is to really understand grace. God elects in his sovereign decree. He sends gospel ministers or family or whoever to bring us these glad tidings. And in his foreordained time, he makes us alive in Christ and draws us to the Lord Jesus. And we're delivered from slavery to sin to a new and wonderful slavery to Christ. We're the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. So everybody is a slave of something, either sin or Christ. Right, Gianna?
Hey, Dad.
Okay. Thank you for watching or for listening.